Tonight we are in Psalm 122 as we continue our series in the book of Psalms. Psalms, of course, you remember this, right? It is the hymn book for the nation of Israel. It taught them how to worship the Lord. We'll look more at that next week when we see how they're to raise their hands and extend their voices to the Lord. But it's not just a hymn, H-Y-M-N book. It's a H-I-M book. It's a book about Him. It's a book about God. It's a book about knowing Him, waiting on Him, looking forward to Him. It's a hymn book and a hymn book. And the primary author is who, friends? David. Some people say, why do you review? Because not everybody answers when I ask. Who's the primary author? David. That's right. David. He wrote the vast majority of the Psalms, but also Korah wrote 11. Asaph, David's worship leader, wrote 10. King Solomon, King Hezekiah, and even Moses got in there with one or two. Psalms is a very important book. For the New Testament authors, quote it more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. And as we're looking at it, we're not going through all 150 psalms, but we're looking at the five different types of psalms, right? What are those five? They're in your notes by now, I'm sure. Number one, didactic psalms, the teaching psalms, psalms that teach us something about the Lord. We looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 23, but Psalm 119 is another one, Psalm 37, all teaching us great truths about the Lord. And then secondly, we have the messianic psalms. Of those 160 Old Testament quotations from the book of Psalms in the New Testament, most of them are about Jesus, who He was and how He would live and how He would die. And we looked at many of those, but the most classic, of course, is Psalm 22. Then last week we saw the prayer psalms, where David and the authors just express prayers to the Lord. And that was supplication, just saying, Lord, I need You as I go through this trial. It was penitent psalms, as we repent to the Lord, and even imprecatory psalms. Remember where David prayed that God would bash the teeth in of his enemies? And as we looked at that, we remembered, I'm so glad that David was talking to the Lord, right? He wasn't talking to Joab. He wasn't talking to Bathsheba. He was talking to God. And if you're upset at somebody, that's the one to talk to. Leave your spouse out of it, and you go to the Lord, and you say, God, bash him in, and God knows to not obey you, where your wife might be confused. So that's why it's good to go to the Lord. The fourth type of psalms, the ones we're going to look at tonight, the psalms of ascent. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 was where the psalms where the people of Israel would sing as they would go up to Jerusalem a couple times a year if they were able. And we'll look at those in just a minute. And the next week, the fifth type of psalms is the praise psalms. Most of these are just David letting loose in worship to the Lord, sometimes because he had done something good God had historically, sometimes because David would just look up in the nature and see how wonderful the heavens were, and he'd say, the heavens declare the glory of God, or some of them are just Hallel psalms or Hallelujah psalms, just thanking the Lord for who he is. And we'll wrap this up next week as we look at those Hallel psalms, and so excited about that. God's got some really neat things, I think, to share with us next Wednesday night. But for tonight, we're looking at the Psalms of Ascent, called such because they were the psalms the people of Israel would sing as they would ascend to Jerusalem from the places they lived in the nation of Israel. Please know this. Jerusalem is not the highest point in Israel, but the Bible always speaks of going up to Jerusalem. And there's really two reasons for that. Number one, it's a geographic reason. Because Jerusalem, though it's not the highest point in Israel, does sit on a hilltop. And so no matter where you are, eventually you go down and have to come back up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem ascends up from the Dead Sea, the lowest part on planet Earth, up to there, Jerusalem. It ascends up from the Sinai Desert to the south. You have to go up if you're coming from the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And if you're in the north, you have to go through that Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon, and then come up to the city of Jerusalem. So geographically, it's always up. But it's also for a spiritual reason the Bible refers to Jerusalem as up. Because three times a year, Jewish men are required to go to Jerusalem and worship before the Lord. And oftentimes they would bring their families, and it was a spiritual revival for their families. They were moving up in their relationship with God. And as they would travel Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, these Psalms of Ascent, they would sing them. They would talk about them at night in their family groups, just preparing their hearts to meet the Lord. Again, as I said, they would sing them as they are on their way to Jerusalem. It was kind of like military cadence. Some of you that are former military, you know what that's like. It just kind of helps the run go by a little bit faster. I never had the privilege of serving in our armed forces. They wouldn't let a type 1 diabetic serve, but I did get to experience cadence. Remember one time my good buddy Phil McKay showed up at my house at 6 a.m. I just got married. Phil wasn't married yet. And he shows up at 6 a.m., time to go for a run. And he pulls me out of my bed, and we start going for a run, and he starts yelling cadence. And as he did, it kind of helped, you know, just one foot in front of the other to the song. But being from a long line of Navy men, I was kind of concerned with the song that this Marine was singing. Navy, Navy, I'm in doubt, while your bellies are hanging out. And then he went on, and he said some very disturbing things about Navy men and women, and I've kind of blocked it out, but I don't know. It wasn't that great. But the reality is, it helped because you're singing this song. And like military cadence, as the men would journey to Jerusalem, they would sing Psalm 120 to 134 to pass the time, but also to spiritually interact with the Lord and interact with their families. And I just want to encourage you, maybe you're reading through the Psalms in their entirety as we're going through this series. If you're not, maybe just this section. It's just 15 Psalms, and you can see as you look at them, 120, 121, 122, they're very short. And so it doesn't take long for you maybe this week to sit down alone or with your kids and just read through a couple of these and talk about the Lord and talk about who He is and prepare your heart as they would prepare their heart. But David says this in Psalm 122. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. David writes, when they said it was time to go to the house of the Lord, I was excited. He says, I was so excited to be in the presence of the Lord. And that just jumps off the page at me because it's not normal in our country anymore for anyone to feel this way. Now, I know you guys do, of course. But for the normal average Christian goer, church goer in America, they probably can't say this with David. In fact, I was reading an interesting study. You know, just averaging out in an average 70-year lifespan, what you and I will spend an average doing in that 70 years. This is amazing to me. Think this through. You will spend 20 years of your life sleeping. That's great. I love sleep. That's just fine with me. 20 years sleeping. You'll spend 20 years working. I don't know about that, but 20 years working. You'll spend 6 years just feeding your face. Amen. Love to eat too. 5 years getting dressed. For some of you, that's probably a little longer, depending on who you are, but I'm not going to go there tonight. 6 months tying your shoes. Six years talking on the phone. Again, probably depends on who you are. 3 years for waiting for people. And get this one, 6 months in church. Now, some of you might think, 6 months in church? Wow, that's a lot. Not when you compare it to everything else on the list. The average American Christian, again, not you guys, you know, we're talking about SMOs, Sunday morning only kind of Christians, not the Wednesday night Bible studies, those that watch online, I'm not forgetting about you, all those that participate here tonight, yet not those people, but other people, they spend 6 years on a phone versus 6 months in church, 5 years getting dressed versus 6 months in church. In fact, the average American will spend the same time tying your shoes as they spend inside the walls of a church. And I point that out because for many of us, being at church is a drudgery in the world. They see it that way. As an obligation. I've got to do this for the Lord. I've got to get to church. It's my obligation to Him. I hope we don't have that attitude. Sometimes, personally, I get frustrated when I talk to pastors coming back from vacation. Where were you at? Oh, I was up here. Oh, did you go to that church? There's a great church in that area. Did you go check that out? And sometimes, the response is not from Pastor Rob, don't get me wrong, from other pastors. They go, why would I go to church? I'm on vacation. Why would I do that? That's what I do for work. Why would I go to church on my vacation? I'm on vacation. And it's not just pastors that feel that way. It's like, well, that's what I have to do as an obligation normally. I'm out. I would want to do that. Listen, friends. A month ago, I was on a 10-day vacation. Somehow I got in my head that it would be super fun for my family and I to pack into our minivan and start driving up the west coast of the United States, stopping in San Francisco, Applegate, Portland, Seattle, and then drive 2 straight days, 11 hours a day, back home. That just sounded amazing to me before we started. And on this vacation, oh, you say, well, that sounds fun. Yet some of it was. It's always fun to be with the family. But spending every other day 7 to 9 hours behind the wheel of a car, unloading your suitcases, 6 different hotels in 10 days. And then there was, of course, the fact that I got talked into taking the dog, which really went well, as you can see in the next photo, because she could help drive. Yep, see, she could help drive our car. When the kids got ruly, she could watch the children. I don't know if you can see that one, but she was really helpful, our dog, on this trip. No, actually, it was a nightmare. And I have to tell you, when we got back from vacation, I was stressed out from driving, loading and unloading the stuff and the dog. And you know what my favorite part of those 10 days was? The 2 days at Applegate. And it was crazy. We got there, and I knew that they did morning worship at 6:30 in the morning. So we get, on our vacation, we get up at 6 and go and just sit in the presence of the Lord, attended their services. And I don't say that to pat me on the back. I say that to tell you, when I was done with those 2 days, I felt full. I felt relaxed. I felt at peace. Why does that seem like such a contradiction to our heart? When Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, you're stressed out. You feel like I need a vacation. What did Jesus tell you to do? He says, you come to me. You come hang out with me. You come spend time in my presence, and I will give you rest. Come to who? Come to the lake? Come to the mountains? Come to the beach, come to the golf course, come to the 10-day drive. Nothing wrong with those things. But Jesus said, you come to me if you're tired. You come to me if you're burdened, and I will give you rest. Yet we say, I need to get away from church. I'm on vacation. I need to get away from church. It's an obligation. David, Psalm 122, says, I was glad when they said it was time to be in the presence of the Lord. David said, I'm excited to be in God's presence. Now, church, before we worship tonight, how do we get there? How do we get there? I mean, maybe you're thinking, maybe if I went to a good church, but how do we get there? I mean, if I was going to go to Jerusalem and hang out with God, I'd be excited like David too. But to come here, you preach, or Pastor Rob, hopefully you don't really feel that way. If you do, don't tell me. It hurts my feelings. But I think we see a couple of keys in the Psalms of Ascent on how we can truly see church as a joy, no matter where we go, no matter what's going on. How can I see this? How can I prepare my heart? How can I be excited? Well, go one psalm back to Psalm 121. In Psalm 121, David writes this, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. For whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will neither slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." One of the reasons I believe David was excited to be in the presence of the Lord, and the way that I think you and I can be excited to come to church, to be in his presence, is to realize, number one, as we do, we get our eyes off of ourselves. When I come into the presence of the Lord, something awesome happens. My focus changes from me, and it gets raised onto the Lord. And can I share with you how desperate every single one of us in the room are to get our focus off ourselves, off our issues, off our inadequacies, and on to the Lord? All of us are naturally self-focused. Now you might say, not me. Not me. I struggle with low self-esteem. And I'd say to you, if that's really true, you wouldn't care. I mean, if you really didn't care about you, then why would you care that people think you're fat or ugly or whatever your personal struggle is? You wouldn't care. No, you love you. Let's be honest. You love you. Your eyes are always on you. I feed myself, clean myself, give myself rest. I love me. And that's natural for every single one of us, but that's a problem. You know why? Because eyes focused on ourselves, number one, it can be depressing. Can't it? It's depressing. I know some of you look in the mirror and just say, praise God, the world is so lucky to have me in it. I know a few of you feel that way. I feel that way when I look at Joe Hinchell. I just go, praise the Lord for him. I love his new shaved head. I like that. It's good. I might be modeling that in a few days, but I just know I'm not going to look as good as Joe. But for the rest of us, man, we look in the mirror and it's depressing, huh? And not just, listen, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Because all of us know we're sinners in here. There's some wicked things battling around in our hearts. And we put on the smile and say, God bless you, brother, and we try. But, oh, we know there's some wickedness in there. And it's depressing to look at me. It's not just depressing, but it's also scary. When I begin to think that this whole thing is dependent on me, how am I going to be the support my kids need? How am I going to give my wife what she needs to grow and mature? How am I? Oh, that's going to scare anybody, I think, if they're honest. And I come into this place, don't we? And the worship begins to ascend, and it's like the Lord takes my chin and just lifts it up. And reminds me, it's not about you. It's not about who you are. It's not about how you're going to get this done. You serve a great God, men and women. We do. And Jesus wants you and I to remember that. It's why he taught us to pray, starting, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before we ever get to, this is what I need, this is what I want, which is fine to pray for. But where do we have to start? Lord, you are in charge. You're big enough to deal with what concerns me today. And friends, that happens as I come here. As I get up in the morning and open up his word, I get a view of who Jesus is, and that's good. David says, I'm excited to be in the presence of the Lord. Why? Well, he gets his eyes off himself, but that's not it. Number two, go to Psalm 123. Psalm 123, another psalm of ascent. Look at what David says next. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, O Lord God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. As I come to church, not only do I get my eyes onto the Lord, which I desperately need. I don't know about you. I need that. But secondly, then, I remember what he did for me. What he did for me. Why did Jesus say, as often as you take this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me? Because it's good for me to remember what he did for me. Why? Because again, my human tendency, I get focused on me. And I begin to think that church is supposed to be about me. Well, I don't like those songs. I wish they would pick songs I like. I don't like that message. He's not very funny tonight. Friends, church is not about you being entertained. It is about a fact, again, that we have a great God who took our place on a cross, and it's our privilege to come in here, get our eyes on him, and worship him. And as I do, as I remember what he did for me, it's so hard for me to be bitter. Don't you find that to be true? The more you remember how much God has forgiven you, do you find it harder to be bitter at other people who have wronged you? I do. I come in all feathers all ruffled up. How dare they say that to me? How dare they? I've been wronged. And then I just sit in here with you and I worship. I'm reminded how God has forgiven me over and over and over and over again for so many things I can't even remember. And I just realized, Lord, you've forgiven me so much. Why would I stay angry at him? Why would I hold on to bitterness because she said that? And I realize it is good for me to be here. It's good for me to get my eyes off of me and onto him and what he's done and rejoice in his presence. I can then say with David, it's good. I'm excited to be in the presence of the Lord, to get eyes off myself, to get eyes onto him and what he has done to me. And that's not it. Thirdly, look at Psalm 127. This is great. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, amen. To sit up late, hey. To eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. What is David saying there? He's not saying, by the way, that it's vain to get up early in the morning and read your Bible. Some people interpret it that way. What he's saying is, unless you and I realize the Lord builds the house, it doesn't matter what you do. You get up early, you have great priorities, you got a great work ethic. Well, pin a rose on your nose. Unless the Lord is building this house, this is all vanity. And what this reminds me is the third thing that I get reminded of, and as I come to church, maybe you do too, is I realize the right priorities in my life. You see, you know that the world just screams a totally different message than the Word of God, doesn't it? A totally different message on what your priorities are supposed to be, about what you are supposed to be pursuing after in your lives. It is a completely contrary message to the Word of God. And if we're not careful, if we're not constantly having a course correction in our hearts, you and I will get tripped up too. I just recently was with a family, and they are well-to-do. Multi-million-dollar home, killer view. And I got to be honest, you know, a couple days, I'm sitting up there, I'm thinking, I'm going to go back to playing golf. What am I doing? What am I doing in the church business? Man, look at this view the people have. That's the world's message. And don't misunderstand me, because what the world says, some of it we should do. I mean, the world says, Make sure you have the right insurances. Amen. I think that's a good idea. The world says try to set aside money so your family can be on a firm financial setting. Amen. If you can, that's good. Better not eat certain things to get rid of the blight of the American diet. Probably good advice. But the problem is the world does these things without seeking the Lord. And what David is saying is it's in vain. It's in vain. You see, with the couple, as I watched, then I started talking to them and I was listening to how their marriage was going and I talked to their kids and saw that they were nowhere. And the Lord just reminded me right away, this is not the goal. This is not the goal. I was reminded of Psalm 73 when Asaph said, I looked at the wicked and how they prospered and I almost stumbled until I went into the presence of the Lord. Until I came into the presence of the Lord and I realized, whoa. Guard my heart, God. I need my priorities back on track with you. You see, where do we get that, friends? Where do we get that? Again, it happens as we come into the presence of the Lord. That's when I get the right priorities. That's when my life gets back on track. Again, back in Psalm 122, David says that Jerusalem is a city built compact together. And the language infers it's well put together. And I was pondering that in light of the recent experience. And I know as I start to do things my own way and adopt my own priorities, then things start to unravel. I need my priorities. We need our priorities firmly founded in the heart of the Lord. And again, how does it happen? When I come here. When I get up in the morning and open up this book, and the Lord just again, just slightly takes my face and, oh, that's where I need to go. That's what I need to think on. It's one of the reasons we're committed to do the whole counsel of God. To not just pick sermons that interest Pastor Rob or myself, but to some way, in some fashion, work our way through this entire book because we need all of it. We need all of it. Old Testament, New Testament, we need all of it. To get the priorities of God in our heart. David says in Psalm 130, another psalm of ascent, I wait on the Lord and I receive his heart towards me as again I wait upon the Lord. It comes as I seek the Lord in his word, in his presence. Why would David be excited to come into the presence of the Lord? Because he knew I'm going to get my eyes off of myself, onto the Lord, onto what he did for me. I'm going to get the right priorities and a different message than the world is sending my way. And one more tonight, and then we'll just spend the rest of the time worshiping the Lord. Psalm 128. Look at Psalm 128 with me, another psalm of ascent. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The final reason, and of course this list is not exhaustive, there are many other reasons to be excited to be in the presence of the Lord, but it seems in Psalm 128 that another thing the psalmist is expressing to us is he realizes he's leaving a legacy. He realizes he's leaving something to the next generation. And I hope you understand this as well. You're passing something on to your kids, to your grandkids. You say, I don't have any kids. You're passing something around to people sitting around you. We're always leaving a legacy. And David knew the good and the bad of that. David knew both. David knew what it was like to leave a poor legacy to the next generation. For we all know, we studied 1 and 2 Samuel, didn't we? David had a lady problem. He did. And you know, I just bet, I don't know this for sure, But I assume that it started out with David very sincere in his heart. You know, he's married to Michal, not Michael, Michal. And as he's married to Michal, she basically abandons him because he has to flee her dad's kingdom. And he's all alone. And there he meets Ahinoam and, hey, I've been abandoned by my wife. A man should have a wife. I'm going to marry Ahinoam. But then just a few, you know, months later, he's having that run-in with Nabal, that grumpy old man, and God kills Nabal. And then there's Abigail, his very beautiful wife, who just left there in the wilderness. And I can see David rationalizing, can't you? It's not good for a woman to be all alone in the wilderness. I'm going to take care of her. It doesn't hurt that she's really beautiful. I'm going to take care of her. And he takes on Abigail. And then he finds himself king over Judah, and he's got to make political marriages there in Hebron. And so he does a couple of those as well. And pretty soon he's got 9 wives and a bunch of concubines. And I think of what that left for Solomon. Solomon took his dad's small, I mean, it's not small to us, but compared to other kings of the Middle East, a small compromise of 9 wives. And Solomon just went crazy, didn't he? So David understood what it was to leave a poor legacy, but he also understood what it was to leave a legacy of faith. Because that was the reason David was so adamant that the temple would be all prepared so his son would just build it together. It's why he wrote the things he did. Because yes, he was a human being like every single one of us. David was a sinner, but he wanted his next generation to know that it is good to seek the Lord. And friends, again, I hope you know this. What legacy are you leaving? What do those around you see as your priority? Will they become your workout partner someday? Will they be your business associate? Or will they lock arms with you as Paul and Timothy in a love for God and a love for his people, a passion for the church? Oh, she gets a bad name sometimes, sometimes deserved. But she is the body of Christ, and Jesus is passionate about the church. We should be passionate. And passionate for the lost. Jesus died for the lost. What legacy are we leaving? And I don't say this to condemn anyone. You've heard me say before that I know some of you, where you started in the way you were raised, to use a sports illustration, you started deep in your own end zone. And I understand that. I even myself, I wasn't raised hearing Bible studies and having people pray over me all the time. So I know what that's like. And there's issues you bring in your, whether you like it or not, that you inherit from your upbringing. That's true of all of us. But I know the Lord challenged me, hey, you take it out to midfield. And you teach your kid these principles, and they can take it into the red zone. It's almost football season. And then the next generation, their kids, they can take it in the other end zone and score. You see, the enemy wants you to stay in your own end zone. The enemy wants you to realize, well, I've messed up so much, it doesn't matter how I live anymore. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You grab that ball, spiritually speaking. You grab onto the Lord with all that you are, and you keep marching forward. And you take your kids, and some of you single people, your future kids, and you keep walking forward. Are you going to be perfect? No, you're not Jesus. But you keep walking forward. And you teach them how to have a real relationship with God. And you realize, I'm leaving a legacy for my wife and my kids and my friends and my family. And I realize this again so often when I come into this place. When I open up this book, a completely different message than the world is giving me. And when I realize that, I realize, Lord, I have an opportunity to come into this place and get my eyes off of me, please, Lord, and on to you and what you have done, and let my heart be filled with mercy and forgiveness. Amen. To have my priorities shifted so they're your priorities and not my own. Thank you, Lord. And then those around me get to see this is real for me. This is a priority for me. And by his grace and by his Spirit, may they follow in our footsteps. Well, then I can say like David, hey, I'm excited to come to church. I'm excited to be in the presence of the Lord, because God is great and he is going to do great things. You draw near to the Lord and what? He draws near to you. Father, as we do simply that, we take the remainder of our evening tonight on these summer in the Psalms, as we look at these different types of Psalms. Lord, my favorite part of the night is what we're about to do. Taking a few minutes and just responding to you. And tonight, Lord, I pray that you would just lead our time. Because, Lord, what we need is to get our eyes off of ourselves and our own petty issues that we have with one another. We need to get our eyes off of the priorities of the world. And we need to realize, Lord, you have a heart for us. You have a heart for our families. You want us to leave a legacy. And so tonight, I pray you just direct this night wherever you want it to go. God, may you inspire people to pray the prayers that you want them to pray. May you put verses on people's hearts that would challenge some of us in ways that we need to be challenged. Lord, we believe that your Spirit is alive. And just like it fell upon the early church in the upper room, I believe you still want to fall on us tonight. We don't have what it takes to be the husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and friends and family that you've called us to be. But Lord, everything we need for life and godliness is found in you. So speak to us tonight. Lead us by your Spirit tonight as we worship. And Lord, may you be exalted. We're going to start worshiping the Lord together. And if you want to stand, you can stand up. If you want to stay seated, you can stay seated. If you want to get out of your seat and find a corner and just bow before the Lord, you're free to do that as well here on these Wednesday nights. In between songs, we're going to give some time, should the Lord lead, to maybe the Lord would put a scripture on your heart. Read it out. Maybe the Lord would give you a word. Read it, say it forward. Maybe the Lord would inspire you to pray. The only thing I ask is there's a lot of us here tonight, so don't be the one person that dominates the whole thing. If you pray, pray quickly. If you're reading something, don't read two chapters. Let's let the Lord just bless us with his presence tonight as we worship. Let's worship him, and we'll take a minute to see what he wants to do in a moment.